Merry Christmas. Did anybody say good morning when they walked in here today? I did that a couple of times, yeah. Yeah, there's something about walking into church that makes you feel like you gotta tell everybody good morning. But thanks for being here, especially if you're a guest here tonight, if you came with somebody who maybe normally attends here. Thanks for checking it out and coming and worshiping with us today. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 1. It's a pretty familiar passage of scripture that deals with the birth narrative of Jesus. As you're turning there, if you are a guest here, we do have a small gift we'd love to give you. If you want to stop by the welcome booth on the way out, you'll see it in the back of the fellowship area. There's a big orange sign that says start here. And if you just go and let them know that you're visiting here tonight, they'll have a small gift they want to give you. And if you have any questions about our church, please feel free to ask. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1 together. I want to read this passage and then we'll pray. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, says, "The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. 'See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God is with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but he did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus." Would you pray with me? Father, we come humbly before you tonight, and we ask that you would speak to us through your eternal word. God, speak to us truth that we need to hear for our own lives. Help us to know the reason that Jesus came and to respond appropriately. God, help us to grow in our understanding of why you made us and why you created us and gave us life and why you gave us each other. Help us to appreciate those gifts even more in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we'll explore together here tonight. For it's in his name we ask. Amen. What are you doing here? How would you answer that question? We've all been asked that question, right? Usually it's a way of somebody expressing surprise that you're here. One of the first times I went to church as a believer, I was asked that question, and there's a little bit of background to that. You see, like most teenagers, I wasn't a particularly religious kid. I always believed in God. In fact, I believed the gospel. I believed that Jesus had died for my sins, but I really wasn't interested in living my life for God. I didn't really want him involved in my life. I just kind of wanted to do my own thing. And then something pretty dramatic happened in my life, and I had a pretty radical change of mind about these things. What I would say was born again. I came to believe in the importance of Jesus in my everyday life, and I wanted to live for him. And so as a teenager, I think most people would have been surprised to think that I was gonna one day become a pastor. I think a lot of people would have been surprised even to see me in church. And that's exactly what happened. I gave my life to Christ. I went to church the very next Sunday. One of the girls that I went to school with looked at me and she said, "What are you doing here?" And as I think about that question, I think we ought to ask ourselves the same question. Why are you in church tonight? Why did you bother coming here? Of all of the things competing for your time, but even more importantly than having an answer to the question, what are you doing here? I wanna encourage us to think in terms of Jesus's life. If the Bible's true that Jesus is the Son of God, that he existed in eternity past, that he existed in unspeakable and indescribable glory, and yet willingly chose to humble himself and to subject himself to suffering by coming to earth, we ought to look at the baby Jesus that is so popular in our Christmas imagery, and we ought to ask the same question. We ought to look at Jesus and say, "Jesus, what are you doing here?" Why did Jesus come to the earth? Why would he make such a sacrifice? How you answer those questions may very well not only shape your life here on earth, but shape your life for all of eternity. And so let's answer that together. Of course, we want to answer that according to Scripture. Our own ideas, our own subjective thoughts on why Jesus came to the earth are essentially irrelevant when we have revealed by God himself why Jesus came. And so that's what I want to explore together tonight. Why did Jesus come to earth? There are three answers I want to give to that directly from the Scriptures. If you have the handout that we were giving out on the way in tonight, you'll notice on the back there's a place to take notes. If you desire to follow along in that way, I want to highlight some of those things, beginning with the first set of blanks. Why did Jesus come to earth? The first answer is that Jesus came to save us from our sins. Jesus came to be our Savior. And to fully appreciate that and to understand that and to apply it appropriate to our lives, we've got to answer some questions. Well, what is sin? And have I sinned personally? And if I have sinned personally, what is the consequence of that? Why does it matter if I have sinned? Let's begin with what we read there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, this was the message that was being given to Joseph, who was engaged to Mary, and they had not been together physically. And so he was surprised to find out that she was pregnant. How could this be? And part of the answer he got was this, verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. What's going on here is that that's actually what the name Jesus means. It means that he came to save. He came to be our Savior. Well, why do we need a Savior? What's so bad about us that God would have to send his son to rectify and to make right the situation between us and God? Romans 6, verse 23 sheds a little bit of light on of that question. The Apostle Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Okay, we took a big leap into the definition of sin and why sin is such a big deal. And so let me try to slow down, back up a little bit. What is sin? Sin is disobeying God. In other words, God, being the creator of the world that we live in, being the creator of mankind, he is your creator. He is my creator. I exist because he wanted me to. And as the creator, he has a plan for mankind. He not only has a plan for mankind in general, but he has a plan for you and I. He desires certain things of us. In sin is when we fall short of what God wants from us. Sin is when sometimes it's heinous, active rebellion against God. Other times it's almost just ignorant omission of things that we ought to do. Or sometimes it's failing to do the things we should. Sometimes it's actually doing the things that we shouldn't. But the idea that sin ultimately separates us from God comes from the Bible. And the ultimate separation that sin brings into our lives is what's described here in Romans 6:23 as death. The reason human beings die is because of sin. This has been true from the very beginning. When God created the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, and placed them in the paradise of the Garden of Eden and instructed them to cultivate the earth, to fill the earth with people, to bring forth its potential, and to live as his representatives amongst his creation, he gave them a very specific command, and he told them not to eat from a particular tree. And he told them that if they were to eat of that tree, the consequence would be death. And ever since they ate from that tree, man has been dying. But sin's consequence isn't just physical death, it's Even worse than that, it's spiritual death. It's the separation that we experience between us and God. It's the distance. Why don't I feel God near to me? Why don't I experience God's presence? If he created me to be with him, what has gone wrong? And the answer is that we all sin. Paul would say elsewhere in Romans that we all fall short of the glory of God. We do things that separate us from God and ultimately end in death. And so, because of that, we need a Savior. The good news is that Jesus came to be that Savior. If the wages of sin is death, according to Romans 6:23, Paul goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life. God's desire is not for us to suffer the natural consequences of death, but to receive the gift that he desires to give, which is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Now, we all know, especially this time of year, not everybody's good at receiving gifts. Some people, as soon as you hand them a gift, the protests begin. Oh, you shouldn't have. I told you not to. I thought you weren't going to. The protest. And can I just give you a little bit of advice? If somebody hands you a gift in the next 24 hours or so, just say thanks. Just say, that was really nice of you. That's what we want to hear. We have to become better gift receivers, not just for the sake of Christmas morning, but we need to become better gift receivers because we need to practice receiving the gift that God wants to give to us. We need to practice receiving the gift of eternal life described here in Romans 6:23. You see, there's at least two ways we can respond to our sin. We can cover it up, ignore it, deny its significant impact on our lives, and act as if we don't need a Savior. And that's what most of us do, honestly. That's what most of us do most of the time. We belittle our sin. The reason we like to talk about other people's sin is because we feel like it makes us look less sinful. But, you know, have you ever been pulled over for speeding or some other traffic? Let's just stick with speed. Ever been pulled over for speeding and tried to get out of it by saying somebody else was speeding worse than you? It doesn't work. It doesn't negate the fact that you are guilty of breaking the law. I've never pulled that one and had the officer go, oh, okay, well then go about your day. I'll go track them down. It doesn't happen. And the same is true before God. Many of us plan to stand before God and justify ourselves by saying how much worse somebody else was. And the scary reality is that God will have none of that. He intends to make us give an account for how we have lived our lives. And because of that, you and I need a Savior. We cannot stand before God in our own merit. Let me share with you a story that Jesus told in Luke's gospel, chapter 18. Jesus often told these short, sort of memorable stories called parables, and that's the case here in Luke 18. He says in verse 9, this is Luke writing, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, immediately, if you're Jesus's audience, you go, okay, the Pharisees going up to pray. These are the religious leaders. These are the people that prided themselves in their outward displays of religious devotion. And most people expected, okay, if Jesus is gonna tell a story about two people praying and one of them is a Pharisee, that's the good guy. The other guy is a tax collector. Now, if you're a tax collector today, that's actually a respectable job. It's sort of a noble position. But 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire, if you were a Jew living under Roman, essentially oppression and rule, you hated tax collectors because the tax collectors in their day were Jewish, were members of the Jewish community who had basically sold themselves to the Roman government to be tax collectors of their own people. And so they became the facilitators of this oppressive taxation system. And to make matters worse, they got rich doing it. Essentially, the Roman government would say, we need you to collect taxes from your own people. And if you collect a little bit extra, that's fine. Just keep it for yourself. And so that's what they did. And they became wealthy by betraying their own people and serving the Roman government. And so if you're Jesus's original audience, you got a Pharisee, you instantly go, that's the good guy. You got a tax collector and you go, oh, a tax collector. What's he doing going up to the temple to pray? And Jesus continues with the story. He says, the Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. The Pharisee says, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. Verse 13 says, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Wow, Jesus just flipped the script on them. You've got this Pharisee acting self-righteously and judging other people. You've got this tax collector who seems to be remorseful of his sin. Jesus then says, I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I bring up this story, this parable that Jesus tells in this context because when the Bible says that we're sinners, we can have one of two responses. We can say, it can't be that bad. I don't really deserve to die. I'm not as bad as other people. And that's the self-righteous attitude of the Pharisee. Or we can say, you know what? I know myself pretty well, and that's actually true. I may not be a bad person compared to other people, but you know, deep down, I'm a really selfish person. And I don't always put God first, and I don't always put other people first, and I don't always do the things that God has asked me to do. There is something wrong with me. And that response opens the door for the Savior that Jesus came to be. One of the reasons that Jesus came to the earth is to save us from our sins. Another reason, the second thing you'll see on the handout, is not only did Jesus come to save us from our sins, but Jesus came to live with us. And that may sound insane. You're like, well, where is he at? You're talking about the little figurines from the manger scene that's underneath my Christmas tree right now. Well, that's not very helpful, is it? But there is a real sense in which Jesus' presence is a part of our everyday lives. Well, explain that a little more, but let's look at our original text. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 says, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. One of the miracles of Jesus's birth, one of the things that I think we've become so numb to because many of us have heard it so many times, but one of the incredible things that happens at Jesus's birth is that God, who historically has been unreachable, he's not within our grasp as human people. Oftentimes when God would reveal himself in Old Testament times, He could only reveal himself partially. He actually would have to like cover the eyes of the people he was about to reveal himself to, or he would let them see just a glimpse of his glory. And one of the miracles of the Christmas story is that God comes and he dwells among us. He comes to live among us. He comes to make himself known on the earth. People say, well, I'd believe in God if he would just show himself. Good news, he did. He showed himself. He allowed mankind to look upon him. That's why John's gospel starts out in John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, has revealed him. Jesus came to make God known. Jesus came to be God among us. Emmanuel, God is with us. And you think, okay, well, that's great. 2,000 years ago, a few hundred people, a few thousand people got to see God. What does that do for me? I wasn't one of them. Well, you see, when Jesus came, yes, he was on the earth in a way for those roughly 33 years that was unique in the time before and in the time since. But something significant happened before Jesus left the earth. John writes about it later in his gospel in chapter 14. He says, he's quoting Jesus. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you." Yes, a handful of lucky people got to walk with Jesus. They got to be eyewitnesses of his miracles. They even, to their great dismay, witnessed his crucifixion. And then 3 days later, to their great surprise, his resurrection. How incredible it would have been to see those things with your own eyes. But you know what? They also experienced Jesus' going away. He was with them for a very brief period of time. And then he was gone. But before he left, he promised that his presence, this promise of Emmanuel, this promise of God is with us, would remain through the presence of the Holy Spirit. That he would send another, the third member of the triune Godhead, fully God, to live with us forever. To be with us constantly, not like Jesus, who would come and go, and you maybe show up and see Jesus teach for an hour during the day, and then he would go away. You're like, man, that guy was cool. I'd like to be around him more. No, the Holy Spirit comes, and he comes. He stays with us forever. And Jesus makes this incredible promise that he will be in you. And that's the biblical promise that when human beings just like us turn to Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, we confess him and invite him into our lives, the Holy Spirit actually comes to live within us. You and I have an experience with Jesus that even the disciples who were there during his earthly ministry did not have. God has come to be with his creation. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Jesus also came to live with us. He came to be with us and to be in us. And then finally, the third point you'll see on the handout is that Jesus came to give us a mission. He came to give you and I, if you don't mind this term, he came to give us work to do. And I mean work in the most pleasant, positive sense possible. I don't mean hard, I don't mean laborious, tiresome, exhausting, futile work, like raking leaves. I don't know about you, but there's like magic trees in my neighborhood. The leaves just keep coming back. You rake them, you get rid of them, and you're like, oh, thank goodness, I'm done raking leaves for the year. And the wind blows, and you're like, where did these leaves come from? I don't mean that kind of work. I mean meaningful, pleasant, enjoyable work. Yes, it can be hard work, but it's rewarding because it has eternal results. He came to give us a mission. He came to give purpose to our finite lives on this earth. He came to give us work to do that will echo into eternity. What is that work? Let's look at the end of Matthew's gospel. We began in Matthew chapter 1 when Matthew's describing the events surrounding Jesus' birth, but some 33 years later, Jesus was crucified. He died on a Roman cross
for the sins of mankind. He died so that we could be forgiven. That's why he has the right to forgive sins. That's why he has the ability to serve as our Savior. And after his resurrection, he gathered his disciples, and Matthew tells us about it in the end of his gospel, Matthew chapter 28. It says, Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." And maybe you read that and you think, that sounds like pastor work. That sounds like the kind of stuff missionaries do. Go to other nations and baptize people. That's not my mission. And that's where you're wrong. Yes, we're all going to play different roles, but if I could summarize what Jesus is saying here based on what is revealed throughout Scripture, he's not just calling pastors and missionaries to go and do pastor and missionary work. He's casting a vision for a worldwide kingdom that he wants us to go and invite other people to be a part of. He's making us his ambassadors. He's making us his witnesses. It is our job, it is our responsibility, every last one of us, after having received Jesus Christ for salvation, it is our job to get to work for him. And we do such a great job at emphasizing the need to receive Jesus for salvation, but we treat it as though, like, okay, well, just believe in Jesus, say a prayer, and you're good. You've got your get out of hell free card. You're gonna go to heaven when you die. And so just remember to be thankful the rest of your life. And that is not the biblical gospel. The biblical gospel is so much better than that. It's not just about, I need to believe in Jesus at least once in my life so that I can have this assurance of the forgiveness of my sins and eternal life. It's that God has called you to a new life. And that new life is incredibly rewarding. That new life involves a mission and a purpose for being alive that will impact eternity. When Jesus is sending the disciples out, and he says, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them, teach them to obey everything that I've commanded, and I will be with you in this process. He wasn't just speaking to those first century disciples who needed to get the word out pretty quickly now that Jesus had come. He was speaking to all of us. You see, you don't have to go to another country. You can if you want, and if you feel God calling you to. You don't have to go to another country to do this work. You don't have to vocationally become a pastor. You just need to be committed to serving God in the life that you already live. Wherever you work, wherever you go to school, wherever you live, whoever the people are around you, that's your mission. That's your work. Be a witness for Jesus. Teach people what it means to receive his forgiveness. Teach people what it means to live for him. That's the mission that Jesus came to give you. I get really excited to think that Jesus came to save me from my sins, because they are many. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I am as guilty as anybody of sinning against the Lord. And the good news of Christmas is that I have a Savior. But I don't just have a Savior. That would be enough. If that's all we got when out of Jesus' coming, that's enough. That he would be just as worthy as worship and as praise as I'm contending that he is here tonight. But he didn't just come to save me from my sins. He came to be a presence in my life. He came to restore his creation to its original intention, which was that God, you know, sometimes we think, well, God is like, he must be lonely or desperate, or maybe he just doesn't have any friends. We have this bizarre image. God is infinitely satisfied with who he is. He's God. He needs nothing. He wants to share himself with us. That was the whole purpose of creation. He created a world in which he and mankind could enjoy life together. He did that for us. He did that out of an abundance, not out of a need. And so Jesus' presence in my life by the Holy Spirit is God restoring creation to what it was always meant to be, which is God with man. And furthermore, because life is finite and all of us will have to stand and give an account before God for how we've responded to the gospel, he gives me a mission. He invites me in to the eternally significant work of his kingdom. He gives us the opportunity and the privilege to represent him to a lost and dying world in need of a savior. This Christmas, I want to remind you that because Jesus came, we have a savior. We may have our sins forgiven. I want to remind you that because Jesus came, God is with us. And I want to remind you that because Jesus came, we have a mission. There's a purpose for our lives. Let's commit to 2025 being a year when we grow in all three of these areas. We grow in an understanding of what it means to need a Savior and to have a Savior. We grow in an understanding of what it means to have God's presence with us in our lives, and that we grow in our understanding of the mission and the purpose that he has for our lives. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we're reminded tonight of the incredible importance of your coming to earth to save us from our sins, to be present with us through the Holy Spirit, and to give us significant purpose for our lives. God, may we grow in our understanding of all three of those areas in the year ahead. May a year from now we come back together to worship you on Christmas Eve once more, and may we be able to look back and go, man, 2025, it wasn't exactly how I planned it. It was worse at times than I wanted it to be, but wow, what a year of growing and understanding what it means to have a Savior in Jesus Christ. That's my prayer, that we would be continually and ever growing into the people that you created us to be. And Father, if there's anybody here tonight who needs to begin that relationship with you, just like I did when I was a young teenager, needs to begin that relationship with you by confessing their need for a Savior and receiving Jesus Christ to be that Savior tonight, I pray that you would begin a new chapter in their lives. Cause them to be born again. God, may we all have an answer when we look at the nativity scene of Jesus as a baby in a manger and ask that important question, Jesus, what are you doing here? May we know. May we know why you came and how it affects our lives for all of eternity. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you.